to respond to me, I'm going to say to you, me mamoachi, which means good morning, and you're going to respond with yaija. So let's practice that. I want you to practice your part, okay? Yaija. You got it. That's a greeting back to me as a man. There's really no equivalent to translation in English, but you're just greeting me as a man. Me mamoachi. Mayadiapa. You did very well. My family and I have just returned from Ghana, West Africa. We were there for 6 months doing leadership training. We're not traditional missionaries. We're not there to plant churches. We're there to train up young leaders to plant churches, train up young leaders to do evangelism. And so we were there for 6 months. I want to say this morning, first of all, that Fent told me, see, I'm from the South and I don't know any better, but he told me that all the men in Katani, you know, cut their hair really short. I had a lot of hair before I came. And Finn, if you'll stand up, and he told me that y'all wore rust shirts and black pants, and so I lost all my hair because I came up here to be with you. No, it's great to have Finn and Gay with us. We want to say to you that we're thankful that you have extended them to the ends of the earth through the ministry that we're doing. We don't feel like that they've left you and come to us. We feel like that you, with your heart for missions and your blessing to the ends of the earth, your Acts 1:8 strategy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that you've chosen to allow Finn and Gay to come be a part of the, your ends of the earth ministry with us. We're sending young leaders out to reach unreached people groups. And so Finn and Gay, within the next year, will have a chance to walk among unreached people groups, pray with unreached people groups. They'll have a chance to meet and spend time with persecuted Christians. And their ministry is an extension of your ministry as you have sent them out into the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise God. Amen. All right, I'm going to do this. I might do this. I might not. Sometimes I say this. Sometimes I don't. But if I want your response in Ghana, here's how they do it. I'm going to say hello, and you say hi. Hello.
Hi.
Let's try that again. Hello.
Hi.
All right, I might do that. We'll see how you're doing. If you're awake and with me, I won't need to do it, okay? All right, so Finn and Gay, we're grateful to have them with us, and they're going to be doing your extending to the ends of the earth ministry. I'm grateful for Bert and Cheryl. My wife went to college with Bert and Cheryl, and somebody was telling us that Bert is an introvert, and my wife, who is not an introvert, she's an extrovert. In fact, they used to say that every party on campus, she was there, the first one there. She says before she got there, Bert was always there. So she says, no way he's an introvert. Bert is a great leader in among Christianity, just coming here in this church. This church is an apostolic church after the heartbeat of God. You're as great as any church in the country that people know about Willow Creek or Saddleback or some of these other churches. They don't know about you yet, but they will. And not because you're something special, but because God's something special and you've released yourself to Him and allowed Him to do the ministry through you that is on the heartbeat of God. And I want to talk to you this morning about the heartbeat of God, and especially two aspects of it. And I believe if we understand these two aspects of God and live out these two aspects of God, that we will live right in the center of His will. When I was 13 years old, my parents were not Christians, and I was witness to, or some friends at a local Methodist church invited me to come on their youth retreat. I went on that youth retreat, was confronted with the claims of Jesus, that He is the one and only true God, that He is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our salvation, and that there's no other way to salvation except through Him. I was confronted with my own sinfulness, that I rejected Him and walked away from Him, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I agreed with all that, but I was afraid to come to Him. I was afraid to come to Him because I was afraid if I did, that He would make me a missionary to Africa. And that is the absolute truth. Even as a pre-Christian teenager, 13-year-old, I did understand one part or one aspect of the heart of God. I did understand that it's true that God's heart bleeds, that He emotionally is passionate about people of every language group, of every tongue, of every tribe, all over the world, that He's not just cares about Americans or people in Katani, but that His heart, He loves the children of Africa who are dying today, who are being persecuted today, as much as He loves our children. You know, we tend to look at it and sort of think, well, maybe He loves us more because we're all taken care of. No, He's blessed us in order that we would be a blessing to them. You know, I came home from Africa and somebody said, did you have a hard time adjusting? Because we didn't have much in Africa. Said, you have a hard time adjusting? We said, no. They said, you mean coming back all the stuff? Was that hard? I said, no, we love the stuff. You know, and we're not guilty about it, but at the same time, we understand that we have so much stuff here. We have the things here because God has blessed us so that we would be a blessing to those that don't have it. The problem is that we have chosen not to bless them with it. We've chosen to keep the blessings for ourselves. Jesus in chapter Matthew, maybe we don't have this, or do we? Okay. Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20 gives us what we call the Great Commission. I want to show you this morning, he doesn't actually give us the Great Commission, he reviews the Great Commission. This Great Commission was from the beginning of time. Matthew chapter 28:18-20, Jesus said, see, Jesus had been with his disciples, he'd been on earth, he'd already died, he had already resurrected, and he was getting ready to go home and to ascend to his Father. And these were his last words, or some of his last words. Last words are important. In Ghana, they almost worship the last words because they know that when somebody's about to die, they're going to give their last bit of wisdom. For Jesus, this is his last bit of wisdom. He says, look, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is unique. He's not like any other religious leader in the world. All authority is his and all salvation is found in him. Verse 19, go therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore. Anytime you see in the Bible a therefore, you got to wonder what the therefore is there for. We speak fast in the South. Anyway, therefore. Therefore what? Because all authority has been given to him. Then you, therefore, because I am the salvation for all men. And Titus 2:11 tells us that the grace of God for salvation has been made available to all men. Because the grace of God is made available to all men, and I am that, go therefore and make disciples of all the, what? Nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. If you just take those three words right there in verse 19, all the nations, and you were to go back and look at the Bible as one book. It's 66 books, but it's one theme. God put all of these books together as one big theme. The theme of the Bible is God. Right? The theme of the Bible is not us. We tend to treat it sort of like a high school yearbook. You know, we tend to open the Bible every morning, and we think, you know, when you get your high school yearbook, what's the first thing you do? You look for yourself, don't you? And we tend to treat the Bible that way sometimes. We open it up in the morning for devotion. The first thing we do, where am I in the Bible? I want to find me so I can help me during the day. The theme of the Bible is not you, it's not me, it's God. And it's his heart and his love and his passion for each one of us, every child, of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation, of every language. And so Jesus, knowing that heartbeat, says to them, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. If you were to go back and take the Bible as one book, say Genesis 1-11 is the introduction, Revelation is the conclusion, and everything else in it is the heart of what's going on, then you'd find in the introduction Adam and Eve, and after Adam and Eve you have Noah and the ark, and after Noah and the ark, God's trying to draw people back to himself because of the sin started with Adam and Eve, because they rejected him. And in Genesis chapter 11, you have all the people are together and they begin to reject God again by saying we want to be God of our own lives. We're all one language. We're all one people group. We all look alike. God says that won't work because my heart is to love you and for you to be in a relationship with me. It's not going to happen like this. So he divides them up into languages and people groups. And I believe culture groups at the same time. Immediately after he does that, what is the next thing he does after he divides them up into the people groups? You know what the very next thing is he does? As soon as he sends them out, all right? You know, you think maybe he's mad. He's ticked at them. Ticked, that's a word we use in the South. He's mad at them. So he sends them out. They're all separated. What is the very first thing God does once they are separated? It tells you about the heart of God. He goes to a man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, now listen. All the language groups are split up. They're all over the place. And I love you, Abraham, and I want to bless you. And I want to bless your family because God loves to bless us. He says, I want to bless you. I want to bless your family. But I want to bless you and your family so that you can build a bigger family life center. So that you can have a gymnasium. So that you can have great ministries for you and your family. So that you can just keep pulling it, drawing it all in for yourself so that you're taken care of, and then when you're finished taken care of, then maybe we can have a little something for somebody else. That's not what he said. He said, Abraham, I want to bless you, verse 3, and in you, as I bless you, in you, let's say this together, and in you all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed. How many families of the earth will be blessed? All of them. Why did God call Abraham? Why did God bless Abraham? So that he would go out and bless all of the families of the earth and bless them with the presence of God and bring the presence of God to them. Did the Israelites do that? No. The children of Abraham, did they do that? No. They thought, oh, we're God's chosen people, so we can do more for ourselves because we're his chosen people. We're going to heaven. We're his. All the pagans, they can stay out there. And they kept it to themselves. Same thing many churches are doing today. Not all of them, but many churches are doing today. They're keeping that for themselves. Jesus uses, actually, the word nations in Matthew chapter 28 is the word ethnos. Ethnos is a Greek word. It literally means people or language groups. I love that because you know that in China there's over 800 language groups. In Ghana, West Africa, there's dozens of language groups. He doesn't say go to Ghana, West Africa and win the people there. He says win each people group, each language group, and draw them back unto me, unto myself. So Jesus comes along. He comes along and understanding the heart of God. Oh, by the way, let me give you one more scripture just to show you what God said. If you want to do a study of all the nations, just take the word all the nations and go through the Old Testament and see how many times God drew the Israelites back and said, this is not for you. This is for the Gentiles. This is for the pagans. This is for everybody. I love everybody. I don't just love you. Isaiah 49:6, one of my favorite ones. Isaiah says, God says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up Harvest Community Church. It's a wonderful thing to raise up Harvest Community Church, but it's too small a thing. The presence of God is with you so that you can be caught up, not just in Katanning, but you can be caught up sending Gay and Finn and others out to the extended parts of the earth the way that God has called us to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and in Matthew 28. He said, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a what? Light unto the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. If you were to go and continue and go to Revelation, remember we said Genesis through Revelation? Well, we see Jesus calling them to go to all the nations. Revelation, John has got a picture of heaven. And he sees the Lamb up on the throne, which is Jesus. And before the Lamb in John 5:9 is people from every language group, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. They're there standing before the throne. What is that going to be like? We'll be the minority. What's worship going to be like in Ghana, West Africa, where we were? They dance all the time. In the middle of the service, the men are doing trains up and down the aisle. The women are doing trains. They come up to bring their offering up front. They dance. And they just dance the whole service. There's some believers here that think dancing is not of God. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying America. So what's going to happen? It's just going to be interesting. But the point is that before the throne of God will be all these culture groups, all these language groups, all these people groups, and we will stand there before them, and either we will say, hey, God, we did a good job because we built something awesome for our people group, or we'll say, God, you know, we didn't have as much as some other churches had for their people group, but we know this people group, and we know that people group, and we know these kids from over here, because, God, you called us, and we understood your calling. We reached every people group in every language, or at least we were a part of that great call. Revelation 5:9, they're all going to be there. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, the end will not come. The end will not come until every people group has had a chance to hear the gospel. 2,000 years later, 59 generations after Jesus said that, one-third of the people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. If they woke up in the middle of the night, if a woman woke up in the middle of the night, and decided, you know, I really want to know God. I haven't been serving. I want to serve him. There's no credible church. There's no Christian witness in one-third of the people's lives in the world. Do you think that Jesus meant for it to be 2,000 years and 59 generations and for us to still have one-third of the people in the world? I don't know what your theology is, but I don't think he meant it. I think we have a disobedience problem. We've missed it. In America, if you look at just us, 5% of the Christians in the world live here in the borders of America. Does that surprise you? 95% of the Christians in the world live outside the borders of America. Virtually all the unreached people groups live outside the borders of America. So what have we done? 95% of all full-time pastors pastor inside the borders of the United States. 97% of all Christian resources go to minister within the borders of the United States. If I had time to do what Fent did, I'd have you stand up. I'd have 95% of you stand up, and I'd give you 3% of the resources, and I'd take 5% of you stand up, and I'd give you 97% of the resources and say, now go do ministry among your people. So when we go out, one of the things we find as we've gone out to minister with people is we found these godly people who are serving the Lord, who are passionate about Him and passionate about prayer, and they're doing the job and doing the work, but they just don't have the resources. They don't have a Christian bookstore on every corner. They don't have a Christian radio station. Maybe you don't have one here, I don't know, but in the South where I live, you can get like 10. They don't have churches on every corner, and yet they're doing the work. One of my favorite stories is I went 10 years ago, or 12 years ago, to Egypt with another man. And we went over there to do ministry among young leaders. This is before I knew I was called to do this full time. And we go over there and we minister to these guys, and they did this rough, somehow they'd gotten an old video camera from somewhere, and they taped us, and they were so proud of it, you know. And so we did the teaching, and we left. And I was not in contact with them for 12 years. I didn't know what was going on, and just we did our teaching, and we left. 12 years later, when I was at Amsterdam, 2000, big conference for 10,000 evangelists invited by Billy Graham from all over the world. I was there, and a friend of mine called me up on the phone and said, Jim, you got to come down to my room. It was like 11:30 at night. I'm like, why? He said, come down here. I want you to meet this man. You got to come see this guy. He's an old friend of yours. You don't know. I said, what? So I got up, and I went down there, and I walked in the door. When I walked in the door, there was this Arab-looking guy sitting across the room. He jumped up, and he threw his arms out like this, and he ran over to me, and he stopped. And he goes, Jim, Brother Jim, you're so old. It's not funny. He goes, and you don't have any hair. And I'm like, what? What's going on? Turns out he was one of the guys at the conference 12 years before. I was 28 years old, and I had hair, and I was younger. And he said, we just watched your video last week. It's all over the country as we spread the word. He said, would you come again so we can make a new video? Nobody's come back to be with us again since you were there. Here's a guy who's been put in prison a number of times because of the oppressive religious regime which he lives in. And yet they're hungry all over the world. I told you that I understood part of the heart of God when I was a pre-Christian 13, but I missed the other part. The part I got was, yes, that God was maybe even then beginning to lead me to say, you're going to do something in Africa because I have a heart for these people groups there, and that scared me. The part I didn't know was I had no reason to be afraid. Some of you are afraid today. Some of you feel the tug of God. You even feel like you want to get out of this. You want to go where God wants you to go, and you know He wants you to go, but you're afraid. I'm here to tell you, you have no reason to be afraid. That's where I miss that part of the heart of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse B, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20b, keep going. We just ripped through all that stuff. Go, 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 go. Jesus says, after He says, I want you to go into all the world, He makes this statement. He says, and, let's say it together, I am with you always. I am with you always. I miss that part. I miss the part that He's with us always, that no matter where we go, that His presence is already there. He told me when you go to Ghana, West Africa, you're not going to raise up young leaders. I'm already raising them up. You'll find that I'm already there. And we went, and sure enough, when we got there, He was already doing the work. He led us to the work. It was already happening. And I'm telling you, I've never felt the presence of God more. As we went, as we left, and there's a principle of relationship that happens when you decide to get involved in somebody's life and what they're doing, and you gain the principle of the relationship as the blessing that you gain out of the relationship of that. God calls us to go with Him. When we go with Him, there's a blessing of His presence that we can't get any other way. It's not that He's withholding it. It's like my children. If my boys, who are 6, 4, and 1, they will have a choice as they grow up. Their choice will either be to live in relationship with me and to go with me places and to be with me and to live out their lives with me, or they will choose to say, Dad, thanks, great, you're doing that, but we're too busy with all this. We're over here. If they choose to do that, they don't lose my inheritance, they don't lose my love, but they just lose the blessing of the relationship with their daddy. The same is true with me with them. Right now they're 6, 4, and 1, and they're saying, Dad, would you just Dad, could you just sit down and play Legos with us? I can choose to say no, or I can choose to run around all over the country and say, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I'm an important guy, I'm going to speak in all these different places, you guys play Legos, when we get a chance, I'll play it with you. Or I can choose to go with them and sit down and play Legos with them and receive the blessing of the relationship. Are you following? Hello? The same is true with this principle, that when we say to God, we will go where you want us to go, we'll do what you want us to do, I'm willing to go to another country if that's what it takes, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'm going with you, then God says there's a special sense of His presence where He says, I am with you. I've never seen that more, I told you, than what I saw in Ghana, West Africa. One of the things we're doing is we're raising up these young leaders. One of the first young leaders that we came to was this guy named Jonah. Jonah had been 13 years old. He was 13 years old. 10 years old when he had to drop out of school because he had to work on the farm. They have to do that. When he was 21 years old, the Lord spoke to him and said, Jonah, I'm going to reach the young people of your country through you, but you got to go back and get your junior high education. So he went back, and as he was 21, 22, 23, he was sitting in a junior high class with 11, 12, 13 year olds. After he finished that, God said, I'm going to use you, Jonah, to reach the young people of your country. You've got to go back and get your high school education. Nobody does that in Ghana. So he goes back. He's 26, 27, 28. He's sitting in the high school class getting his high school education. He barely gets his degree, but he gets finished. And he's been working with the youth group faithfully up in his little unreached area called Saboba. We came a year ago and did our conference with him. We did our conference there. He came to the conference. He said, this is how I'm going to reach the young people of my country. I'm sure God's going to use Young Leaders International to do that. And he latched on to us so that we could disciple him and mentor him and partner with him and work with him. We came back this last year, a year later, and he set up a conference for us up in Saboba. We went. Asked me if I would mentor him. So I began to mentor him. Comes to me one day and he says, Jim, I want to marry this girl. Agnes was her name. But there's a problem. I said, what? He said, her mom won't give permission for the marriage. In Ghana, you have to have the mother's permission to get married. Have to. I said, why not? She said, well, I'm Kinkomba. And Kinkombas don't treat their wives very good, and she's afraid. She doesn't want, she swore that her daughter would never marry a Kinkomba. He said, would you come with me as a witness that while I'm Kinkomba, I'm Jesus first, and I'll treat her well? So I prayed about, I was like, God, I don't want to go because, see now you quit clapping, but God, I don't want to go because I've been away from my family, I don't want to leave, it's a Saturday, I want to stay home and hang out with my kids. God said, are you mentoring him or not? I'm like, I'm mentoring him. He said, mentoring is more than just, it's not training, it's not just in a book, it's part of relationships, part of life. This boy needs you, you go. So I drug myself up, went. We drove 2 hours down this remote village. The mother's sister came with us. She was a pretty strong witness. She was for him. And so the three of us headed out down to this remote village. We got out the car. We had to park the car by this ditch. It wouldn't go any further. We ended up walking about a mile up into the bush and walking across this log that was across a little river. And we go up about another half mile up into this clearing. And as we come around the corner, we come up to the clearing. And as I walk around the corner, it's me and these two Ghanaians. There's a man, he's sitting under this big mango tree, and he's got his Bible, and some kids around him. He's teaching the Bible. He's about 50 years old. He sees me, and he jumps up, and he shouts. He goes, everybody come quickly. God has answered my prayer. A white man has come to my mango tree. My dream has come true. So we're like, that's kind of strange. And we walk over there, and he pulls out his log that's like a couch and his stump that's like a, you know, chair, easy chair, and pulls that out under the mango tree, and we sit down. He doesn't know Jonah. He doesn't have any idea who he is. He's never been there. And he's like, I don't know why you're here, but I got to tell you this story. We said, what? He said, well, 2 nights ago, I dreamed that a white man came to my mango tree with 2 Ghanaians and that I was to receive them, and that you would pray for me and you would bless my family and you would bless my life here. I'm under here. He said, I know now that you've come, that God knows I'm here. He said, no white man has ever come to my mango tree ever. When I woke up from that dream, I told my wife, I said, no white man will ever come here. Why would a white man ever come here? In the history of this mango tree, no white man has ever been under this tree. So after we were talking, and I heard the sister in tree, I didn't know what she was saying, but I heard her say the word Kinkomba. So I know, oh, here it is. And the husband looks at the wife, and the wife looks at the husband. It's kind of this awkward silence. And finally, the husband goes, you know what? In Christ, we're all one. He said, there's no languages, there's no tribes in Christ. We're all one. I don't care if he's Kinkomba. Doesn't matter to me, he's in Christ. He looked at the wife, what do you think? She's like, same thing. If he's in Christ, that's all that matters. And we knew that God had used the dream to give them a peace and to receive Jonah with us coming. So after it was over, we stood up and he said, well, you've got to pray for me because you prayed for me in the dream. So we prayed, and we prayed this prayer of Jabez kind of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would extend his borders. We pray that he would have influence on all these unreached people in the area. Would you just give him some way to reach out to these people because he wants to reach his people for Christ? I said, Lord, give him special influence in the community. We prayed this prayer. We went home. About a month passed. He called me on the phone. He doesn't have a home in his home, phone in his home. He called from Accra, which is the international city. His son had died at the American Embassy, and I was murdered. American Embassy was a security guard. He called me up on the phone. He was at the funeral. He said, Jim, I'm at the funeral. I just want to tell you that. I want you to pray for me. I said, I will. He said, but I got something else to tell you. You're not going to believe it. I said, what? He said, the day after you left, the chief came to my house. The chief has never been to my house. He came to my house and he said, why did the white man walk down the path to your house? No white man's ever been here. Why didn't he come to see me? So he told the story. He said, told the whole story about the wedding and the dream and all of that. The chief said, would you come back to the palace and tell that story at the palace? So he went back to the palace. When he got back to the palace, he told the whole story in front of all the dignitaries, everybody. After he got finished, the chief stood up and the chief said, wait a minute, the Kanjagas, they're a tribe from the north that's unreached with the gospel, that is moving down south to find jobs, and they're moving in that area. He said, the Kanjagas, there's hundreds of them. They said, yes. He said, they don't have a chief yet, do they? They said, no. He said, then if a white man found you under the mango tree and went to see you in the mango tree instead of seeing me, what's keeping me from making you chief of the Kanjaga tribe? He made him chief of the Kanjagas. He wrote me later, he said, many people have come to Christ because I have influence over them as I've brought wisdom to them, as they come and ask for things, and I just share Christ with them. God brought that dream. He brought that prayer because he knew about that man under that mango tree. And he also knew about me. And he was saying to me, Jim, you don't have to be afraid. When I send you somewhere, wherever it is, I will be there waiting for you. I will take care of you. I don't know whether, if you follow the voice of God, I can promise you this. When you go where he wants you to go, I can promise you he'll be with you. I can promise you he'll love on you, and his presence will be with you in a way that you've never expected it. And anyone who has walked with Christ for very long will tell you that the presence of God is sweeter than any of the stuff. Having his presence. I want to close with one story. And it's a story from the book, Fresh Power. And it's a story about a young couple. And I want to give you this story because, as we close, because I want you to know that when you follow God, nobody's going to promise you that you'll live or die, that your children will stay safe and healthy. Both of my, I have three boys, two of them got malaria and one got eaten up by bed bugs. I didn't even know bed bugs were real. They're fine now, God was with us. But I promise you this, his presence will go with you, and the faithfulness of God is greater than anything else you can ever imagine. There's a young couple named David and Svea Flood. They felt called young, early in their 20s, to go to the mission field. And they went to a place in 1921. They went to a place called the Belgian Congo. When they got to the mission station, they were there, and there was another couple with them. And both of the couples together decided that they wanted to go, not stay in the mission field, but they wanted to go reach a remote village that never heard the name of Jesus. So they packed up their bags with their little son, and they went off to this village. When they got there, the chief told them, you're not coming to our village. He rejected them. He was afraid he was going to make his gods mad by letting them come. So he told them, you can have a little place up on the hill. So they went up a little place up on the hill and built two mud huts, one for the one family and one for the other. While they were up there, they tried to do ministry in the village, and the village would not allow them to come in. The chief wouldn't allow them to come in, but he allowed one little boy. You know, I can hardly even finish this story without crying. I'm going to try to do it. But they allowed one little boy to come up on the mountain and bring him chicken and eggs twice a week. So this little boy comes up twice a week and brings them chicken and eggs. And that's all the ministry they have. That's it. So Svea Flood said, if this is what God's given me, then this is what I'll work with. And she began to talk to him, with this little boy, about Jesus. She determined in her heart that she was going to lead him to the Lord. And sure enough, she succeeded in doing that. She led this little boy to Christ. Shortly after that, the other missionary couple had had enough. It was just too hard. They left and went back to the mission station. Svea and David Flood stayed there. Svea Flood ends up getting pregnant on the side of that mountain. The pregnancy was very hard on her. She got malaria at the same time. She ends up having the birth. The child is born, but a few weeks after the child's born, because the malaria, because of the pregnancy, was too much, she dies. David Flood, something snaps inside of him when she dies, and he's more than he can handle. And he just picks up the baby, this baby girl who's been born. He hands her over to some other guy and says, let's take her down the mountain. They come down the mountain. They come to the mission station. He hands the baby over to another missionary couple and says, obviously, I can't take care of this baby, and God's not taking care of me. I'm done with God. I'm finished. He leaves the baby, and he goes home. Well, the little baby that was being raised by this young couple died as well. Some weird malady came on them, and they died. So they passed the baby over to, it was a Swedish little girl. They passed her over to an American couple. The American couple moved back to America and wanted to go back to the mission field, but they were afraid some legal problem would occur. And if they went back to the mission field, then they might lose little Aggie. That was her name. So they raised Aggie in South Dakota. Aggie grows up. She ends up marrying a Christian man. She ends up being raised as a Christian. She marries a Christian man named Dewey Hurst. So she and Dewey start a life together. He ends up growing and becoming the president of a small Christian college. And so while she's at that small Christian college, they're just there, president, wife. A little Scandinavian magazine shows up in her mailbox. It's in Swedish. She can't even read it. So she says, what is this all about? And where did it come from? She doesn't know. So she opens it up, and she's just reading through, and she comes across this picture with a little grave, with a cross on the grave, and on the grave it says, Svea Flood. That was her mom. She jumps up. She can't read the article, so she runs to one of the professors who can read Swedish, and she sits down with him. He summarizes the article for her. He says that, here's what the article said. After your father left with you, the young boy went down and grew up in the village. He finally persuaded the chief, as he grew up, to start a school. He started the school and led all the school children to Christ. After he led all the school children to Christ, the school children led their parents to Christ. And he said, according to this article, after that happened, the whole village, even the chief, gave his life to Christ. 600 believers, because your mother led that one boy to Christ. She determined in her heart, I'm going to go find my father, and I'm going to tell him so he knows that God's faithfulness is true. And she went to find her father. And when she went to find him, she walked up, and the other kind of half-brothers were there. He'd since remarried, and he'd made a mess of his life. Alcohol, his life was totally, he was dying of liver disease and alcohol bottles all over the room. And when she went to walk in to see him, the other children said, whatever you do, you can see him, but he's dying, but don't you mention the name of God, because he swears that if anybody ever mentions the name of God, you know, he'll reject you completely. You'll be out of the room. She was determined. She walked in the room, and I want to read from you from here, and we'll close. She walked in. Her father's laying on the bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Aggie, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, gently in her arms. God took care of me. The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. A few weeks later, the father dies. And a few years later, the Hursts, remember her name is Aggie Hurst and David, the Hursts and Dewey, the Hursts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, when a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. That's where they were. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterwards if he had ever heard of David and Svea Flood. "Yes, madame," the man replied in French, his words then being translated in English. "It was Svea Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all our nation." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our nation." 110,000 believers and growing. Because one person said yes to the heart of God, no matter what it cost, she knew God would be with her, and he was faithful, and he was. Lord, I thank you so much for your love. And I thank you for this church, and I thank you for these people, and I thank you for their hearts, and I thank you that you've not abandoned them, and you've not abandoned us. In fact, you are with us. When we go with you, no matter what it costs, no matter what it means, you will always be with us. Lord, I thank you for the sweet presence of you in our lives. It's not that everything's always going to work out for us. It won't. But we know that when we walk with you, we live with you, we say yes to you, no matter what it means, that you will be there waiting for us, and that our lives will count. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for taking care of us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who would say to you, "God, I just want to go with you. Wherever you go, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I'll even go to a foreign country to share the gospel if that's what it takes. I don't even know if I'm called or not, but I'm willing if that's what it takes." I pray right now that you would just soften their heart to respond.